If you have your Bible, go ahead and please turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 31 is our text today. Please turn there with me in your Bible, Mark chapter 1, 29 through 39 is our text today as we continue our systematic study of Mark's Gospel, marching our way through in a very, very serious way here, the great gospel according to Mark. And this morning, we continue with the theme of our Lord Jesus and His authority. Mark is establishing the authority of Jesus, the Son of God, before His Gentile readers and listeners. And we're going to tackle a subject this morning that is really, really confusing for a lot of people in good churches just like this one. And I trust this passage will help you understand some of the erroneous doctrine floating around today on the subject of healing and the quote-unquote gift of healing. A really interesting passage this morning. Follow along as I read Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." He went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Dear God, we come during this brief time now as an act of worship. We come to your word, worshiping you as pastor and people alike. I give this to you as an act of worship. Dear God, I pray that we would listen and apply this as an act of worship. I pray that your Holy Spirit would make this clear, dear God, and you would help us, dear God, untangle the heresy and the mess that the church has made this into in the last half century or so. Dear God, give me clarity. I come weakly. I come humbly. I acknowledge, apart from your Spirit, I am wasting my time and a worthless messenger apart from your Spirit. I pray for your Holy Spirit to fill me, to speak through me. Just humble myself before you, God, and before these people. Acknowledge my dependence on you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Where are we now in Mark chapter 1? Think with me about where we were starting last Sunday. We've been talking about the authority of Jesus. Mark, our writer, needed to do this. He needed to establish the authority of Jesus. In other words, it's one thing to say someone is the Son of God. It's one thing to write, "Here's the Son of God." But for the Gentile, for the Greek, I mean, you can't just say stuff like that. You can't make those claims without some type of evidence, with some type of backing. And so, really, that's what you see here. You could argue convincingly that the theme of Mark chapter 1 is the establishment of the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we have seen that all the way through. Let me remind you where we've been. We've talked about the baptism of Jesus. Voice from heaven establishing the authority of the Son of God. The Holy Spirit descends upon him, establishing his authority. We talked about the temptation with Satan. Jesus had authority over Satan in temptation. We talked about the calling of the first four disciples. Jesus said, "Follow me." They left everything, their nets, and they followed him. Great authority. Last week, look at verse 22. We spent a lot of time last week in verse 22 talking about how Jesus, when he spoke, when he taught, it was so very clear. It was so very different than what the people had ever experienced before, because he had this inherent authority, and the people knew it. They experienced it, and when he was done teaching, they said it. He speaks as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And we concluded last week looking at 23 through 28. Look at it with me in your Bible. Jesus' authority over the demons. So Mark continues with the exact same thing in our text this morning, starting in verse 29. Specifically, Mark will demonstrate the authority of Jesus in his ability to heal in a supernatural way, in an unmistakably supernatural way. Let's begin in verse 29. Look at it with me in your Bible. Very interesting passage. And we'll spend the first point, if you have your outline, the first point is represented in the hard text. We'll try to go through the hard text here, 29 through 34. Then I'll try to do some application to try to clear up some of this mess related to the subject of healing. And then we'll close with another point from 35 through 39. Our closing point will be brief. Look at verse 29. Immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Stop right there. And so we're picking up right where we left off last Sunday contextually. There's no break in time. There's no break in this text. Right where we left off last Sunday at 12 o'clock is where we're picking up this Sunday at 11:35. Jesus had just taught. He cast out the demon. 12 o'clock noon comes around. A very kind of interesting, just as a footnote, the synagogue service typically ended at 12 o'clock noon. Very similar to our service, ends at 12 o'clock, give or take. It was the same thing back then. And so they finish up the service. It's about 12 o'clock noon, and now they're going over to the house of Simon. Remember, Simon is Peter, Simon Peter, and Andrew, remember, they were brothers, they were fishermen. They were not related to James and John, but they were in this business. Remember, they had this kind of fishing partnership, and they were all kind of very close, kind of like family. So now they're heading over to Simon and Andrew's house. Again, I just want to remind you why all of this is so important. What is the point of our message? The big point is very simple. If Jesus is the Son of God, if He is the Christ, if He is Messiah, if He is Savior, Mark needs to establish that authority in a way that is unmistakable, in a way where Jesus backs up those claims. He must have power over Satan. He must have power over sin. He must have power over disease. Not only power in the spiritual realm, but he must have power in the physical realm as well. Remember with me, just as a brief footnote and a digression, this is very important. With the fall of Adam, with the fall of man into sin, this is important because of Adam's sin, we bear that curse, everyone. We bear that curse. And that curse is seen not only in the spiritual realm, our need to have our sins forgiven, but that curse is seen in the physical realm as well. Amen? And every day you get beyond high school graduation, high school graduates, you're going to understand the curse of sin. Because there's going to be a time and a day where you no longer look and feel like you did when you graduated from high school. Can I get an amen from the people who have graduated from high school many, many, many moons ago? And so Mark is establishing the authority of Jesus, not only spiritually. I mean, after all, you can't often see when someone is forgiven of their sin. That's kind of a mystery between God and that person. But the physical realm can be seen by all. It can be witnessed. And so one of the writers was saying, well, in summary of this whole chapter, Mark is answering the question Does the one who claimed to be the Son of God have the power that belongs only to the Son of God? That's a good summary of this chapter. So, what happens? What's the purpose of this fine Saturday Sabbath around noon? Why did they go to Simon's house? Again, Simon and Andrew, their brothers. Why are they at this house? Was it just to have lunch? Was it just for a social gathering? No, look at verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. Stop right there. Here we meet Simon's mother-in-law, which necessitates that Simon was what? Married. Most likely, Peter's mother-in-law was a widow by this time, hence she's living with her son-in-law. In Luke chapter 4, the physician writes that Peter's mother-in-law had a mega, literally in the Greek, a mega fever, a very high fever. This was a life-threatening fever, if you will. Remember, before the days of modern medicine, fever, infection, bacteria, whatever you want to call it, I mean, that was a big deal. People very often died young because of these things that today we think of them as being so minor. But the disciples, according to Luke, had already witnessed Jesus' power as he performed many miracles in Capernaum. Remember, that's where they now were. They had already witnessed many of these miraculous healings by Jesus. Look at verse 31. Luke records the specific request, "Can you heal our mother-in-law?" Look at verse 31, Mark 1:31. "And he came to her," Jesus came to her, "and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them." Stop right there. So, picture the scene. She's lying down. Jesus takes her hand, gently raises her to an upright position. And what happens next? Look at verse 31 in your Bible. "The fever left her." Do you see it in your Bible? You talk about supernatural power. The fever left her. I've only been sick by God's grace one time in my life. It was up here in Ketchikan, and it was a number of years ago, probably about 7 or 8 years ago. First time in my life I've ever been sick, and I developed actually a sinus infection. And it was just, it was unbelievable. It started out just as a headache, and I just thought it was a headache, no big deal. You know, taking 2 or 4 or 6 of the, you know, the red pills, you know, out of the over-the-counter, whatever you call them, the Advils or whatever they were, the Tylenols, whatever was in there, taking those, you know, in the first day or two, helped a little bit. But then after a couple days, I'm thinking, you know, this isn't working. And it got to the point where, for the first time in my life, I felt so bad. And this never happened to me before or since. Actually said to Terry, "I need to go to the doctor." First time I ever said that. "Would you make an appointment for me to go to the doctor?" I mean, that was a big deal, because guys don't do that unless they're, and you know how that goes. I mean, and so, you know, it was a Monday morning. I had this doctor appointment, and you'll give me credit that Sunday. I just toughed it out like a pro athlete in the Super Bowl, you know, getting shot up, you know, to perform. I just, that's the worst I ever felt, but I just toughed it out, and I came on Sunday, and even that Sunday night, but man, I by that time, I mean, my head was ready to explode. I had developed a fever that was amazing, and my head was burning up, and I just felt terrible and weak, and I absolutely knew something was wrong, and I was actually getting kind of frightened. And this is when the Nollmeyers were still here, and Gus Nollmeyer's wife was a registered nurse, and I even mentioned to her that Sunday. I said, you know, I got blah blah blah, and she said, "Man, you better go to the doctor." And that's when I started to worry. So, to make a long story short, you know, this is, you know where that new library is? I mean, the Taj Mahal, we call the library up there. They used to have this little broken down building up there, and there was like this little traveling clinic up there, and they'd have these traveling doctors, and that's where my doctor's appointment was. You can't make this up. I walk in there. I mean, here's a guy comes out to greet me, takes me into his office. He says, "What's wrong?" I mean, you can't make this up. This would have been a great scene in a movie. I said, "I think I have a sinus infection. I've been reading WebMD a lot." And so he sits me down. You know, he does the thing with the tonsils and a blah, 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 does all those little things. He sits me down and he says, "Well, let me look in my medical book. You know, you can't make this up." And he has this book. I don't know what they call it, the medical dictionary, I think it said, or the medical book. I mean, let me just say, my confidence was not rising at this time. He goes into his medical book and he looks up sinus infection. And he looks and he reads and he does a little of this with his pen. He says, "Yeah, you know, you might have a sinus infection." And I'm thinking, "Yeah, so can you help me?" He says, "Well, here." You know, in his doctor handwriting, he scribbles out this thing on a white sheet of paper, just like in the movies. He says, "Go get your prescription filled. You know, this might help you. You probably have a sinus infection. You know, these antibiotics will probably help you. You know, let's hope." You know, and by that time, I'm thinking, man, are you really a doctor? But I digress. And so I go to the pharmacy, get the prescription filled. You know, and I start taking these pills, and that Monday night, I mean, it was like, and I took one of these pills Monday, this was early Monday, and by Monday night, the fever was the worst it was, and I was shaking, freezing. And then I went to bed, and then like by 1:30 in the morning, I was soaked. You ever do one of those where you're soaking wet? First time in my life, my shirt was soaking wet, and I knew something was wrong, and I had already taken one of these antibiotic pills. Next day, it was the same thing, shaking and hot and felt terrible. By the third day of taking these antibiotics, late on the third day, I mean, I was getting worried by this time. By late on the third day of these antibiotics, the fever finally broke. But man, I mean, I felt weak and I felt terrible. And I just felt like, you know, I couldn't lift a thing or I couldn't move. But I knew the fever broke and I was glad about that. But I still felt terrible. I mean, and we're talking about a modern day person who's been taking antibiotics. Now, look in your Bible with me. This is so very, very interesting. This is very, very interesting. Look at, if you will, in your Bible, verse 31. The end of verse 31. This is so interesting. "He came to her, he raised her up, taking her by the hand. The fever left her." Now, I gave that long illustration, not just to waste time. That's how a fever typically unfolds in people. But when Jesus is there, when Jesus is involved, when there's a miraculous healing, literally the fever left her immediately. And look at the end of verse 31. "She waited on them." Diakoneo. That's the word for serving food. And let me just say, in that day, serving food was a lot harder than serving food in this day. It took work, it took strength to serve food. Look at verse 32 through 34. All of that to say, beloved, this was a miraculous, supernatural healing. It was instantaneous, it was clear. There was no doubt that she was well, she was fine, she was restored. It was immediate. Jesus has authority over disease. Look at verses 32 through 34. Mark continues with that theme. "When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was." Stop right there. You say, why did they wait until sunset? That's a pretty good question. Because on the Sabbath, you couldn't carry someone. It was against the law. So you have to wait until the end of the day, sunset, Sabbath's over. Now the healthy are carrying the sick to see Jesus. Mark is so understated. Look at verse 33. "The whole city gathered at the door." Can you imagine the scene? The whole city. I mean, we're talking hundreds, thousands of people, maybe tens of thousands, I don't know, it was a lot of people. The whole city's gathering at the door. You have to kind of try to picture the scene here. And this is not just an isolated event in Jesus' earthly ministry. I was reading this week, there are 90 examples, 90 in the New Testament, of Jesus specifically, miraculously healing people. One of the commentators was saying, see if you can follow this, this is a really important thought. And this is going to be kind of a transition into our second point. During Jesus' earthly ministry, there was an unparalleled healing explosion that virtually banished disease from Israel. That one little spot on the earth, disease was banished. Never was there in history such a healing barrage. End quote. And so Mark is demonstrating that Jesus is the Son of God by proving his power to heal people completely. And just as another interesting footnote, even those who were not Christian believers, men like Josephus, who never claimed to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, but was a very reliable and accurate historian, have given credit to Jesus as healing disease in the ancient region of Palestine and Israel. No one disputed this healing power of Jesus. Let's move into our second point, if you have your outline. Now, in the ministry, this is a difficult work. And in the ministry, you have to try to understand this. You do not get in the ministry to try to win a popularity contest. You can't be in the ministry to try to be liked by everyone. In the ministry, you have to stand for something or you stand for nothing. And I want to try to help you understand some of the heresy that is going on in our second point this morning. Now, if you have looked at this from a different perspective, or if you have been taught in the past in a way that is different than I'm going to teach you this morning, try to follow me here and just engage your mind with me, and I'm going to try to reason with you using your mind and the scripture related to all of this heresy, all of this chicanery, all of this foolery, all of this deception that is going on in the name of Jesus today that claims that people have the divine power of God to heal people and they are mediators of God to heal people. It is everywhere. It is on television, cable television, on the radio. It is everywhere. False teachers who are misrepresenting God, the Scripture, Christ. False teachers who are taking money from good people like you because they are sick or they have a child that they love. And these false teachers and these false denominations and these false churches are preying on good people. And they're using these passages that you find in the New Testament where Jesus healed miraculously. And they're saying, you see, look, if you're a Christian and you're a Christian leader, you're a Christian pastor, you too have the gift of healing. Let me talk about that just briefly this morning. Very interesting. And I'm just going to summarize this for you. We don't have time to do the whole digression, which would take a couple of messages. If you have your pen and you want to go further on this subject, then I'm going to take you this morning. A lot of my source this morning is a guy by the name of Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man. Kind of the Christian soldier of orthodoxy. Hank Hanegraaff has been trusted and respected. He is the one that we turn to. He's the one I turn to when you ask me about different ministries and evaluate different ministries. I always turn first to the Bible Answer Man, see what he has to say, because this is what his life's work is. He's evaluating these ministries of different people. He wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival, where he exposes all of the quote-unquote faith healers of today that are so very popular, names on television that some of you know and are familiar with, affidavits, testimony, research, copious notes exposing these guys as being frauds, phonies, heretics, crooks, con men. Let me just name a name. Benny Hinn. Promises that he will pray over your letter, and your letter should be related to a gift of healing. If you send him seed money, he will pray over your letter, and he will guarantee you a miraculous healing. This is what we're talking about. And I'm just naming one name. There are too many other names to mention, but many of the names are mentioned in Hank Hanegraaff's book. TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, is made up of this heresy. The word slash faith movement is what they call it. They claim the miraculous power of Jesus to heal if you have enough faith. These guys are the worst of the frauds. They are the worst of the crooks. They are the worst of the false teachers. They are the worst of the worst. You say, how come? Because they take your money, and if you're like me, you work hard for your money and you don't have a lot of it to waste. They take people's money, they promise them something that they cannot deliver. What does that lead to? Forevermore, when people get deceived by these guys, they reject Christ. They reject the Word of God. They reject the true church. They reject the true pastor. They reject it all because of the heresy they have been involved with. Now, just think this through with me. If anyone on television who claims the miraculous gift of healing, if someone like Benny Hinn had the gift of healing, take him to the hospital and you take him to the cancer ward and you say, you have the gift of healing as Jesus healed? Let's see you heal these people with cancer on the cancer ward. You take him to the ward where people are terminally ill and you say, heal these people. You take him to the veterans hospital where people have lost limbs and arms and you say, heal them. You have the gift of healing as Jesus did. Heal them. All these guys on television who claim the supernatural gift of healing, if they had it, they could go to the streets of Calcutta and they could heal everything in their path. Very important point this morning. The gift of healing, beloved, ceased. The miraculous New Testament gift of healing ceased when Jesus and his apostles and the 70 that were sent left the earth. No one today has the gift of healing. No one is a mediator of God healing people today. Very important thought. God does not promise healing, Christian. God only promises death. The wages of sin is death. It is appointed for a man to die once and then the judgment. Here's a direct quote from another TBN preacher. Send me $1,000, I'll talk to God, and your healing will come. How can people fall for that? Brings a tear to my eye. Others are selling the word faith to sanctify this heresy. They're not so crass. They say, Christian, you have a precious loved one. Well, here's what you do. If you have enough faith, God will heal them. If you just have enough faith. And many people think, even people in good churches like ours this morning, people think if you have enough faith, man, you know, I don't believe in the faith healers, and I don't believe in the tent revival meetings, and I don't believe in all that hocus pocus, but man, you know, somewhere along the line, someone told me if I have enough faith, you know, when my precious child gets sick, and my precious loved one, her husband is about to die, if I just, you know, if I get in a corner and I have enough faith in God, God will heal them. Some of you believe that this morning. Faith does not obligate God to heal your precious loved one. There is no promise of healing. There is no cause and effect relationship with healing and your faith or lack of faith, Christian. There is no promise of healing in the cross, in the atonement. Yet even in ministries that good people in good churches like this one are interested in, many of these ministries have as their mission statement the promise and the expectation of faith healing in the atonement, in the cross. I cannot believe it for the life of me that people fall for this. Let me remind you of something, beloved. Very important if you want to think with me rationally now and think biblically with me. This is absolutely true. This is indisputable. Jesus' New Testament miracles did not require faith. Virtually every instance in the Bible where Jesus healed someone is independent of faith on the part of the one being healed. Oh, indeed, he performed miracles, and some then put their faith in him. But faith is not a prerequisite of his miraculous healings. There's no backing in the Bible to say to someone, if you have enough faith, God will heal your loved one. There's no backing the Bible to say if you have enough faith, God will heal your child. Don't say that to someone. That is a false statement. The problem with this subject, and I realize this, the problem with this subject is that good people like you, your families, we have people that we love so much, our children that we love more than our own life. We love these people so much, our husbands, our wives. The problem is that we love them so much that we change our theology when someone we love gets sick. Please do not do that. Do not change your theology when someone gets sick. Indeed, pray. Trust God. Have faith in God. Put it in the strong arms of God. Cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Indeed, pray. Trust God. But don't base your relationship with God, the truthfulness of God, the truthfulness of Christ, the truthfulness of Scripture, on whether someone you love gets healed or not. Do not do that. Do not do that this morning. Why did Jesus and the apostles need to perform these miracles of supernatural healing? That's a great question. You say, I'm confused, Pastor Man, if Jesus did these miracles and the apostles, I mean, why is it today that men would not have these same gifts to authenticate their ministry, to authenticate the Word of God? That's a question that is often asked. Jesus, the apostles, and the 70 who were sent needed to perform these supernatural miracles to prove that the message was from God before the Bible was in its completed form. I do not need to perform miracles this morning to prove the message is true. You have the Bible to evaluate if the message is true or if the message is false. This church doesn't have to have some miracle meeting to prove that it's true. It's from God. You have the Bible to judge if the church is true or if the church is false. Last thing on this subject, the heresy of faith healing today says God has always been healing people of faith. Why would He stop now? This is a direct quote from the TBN ministry. That is erroneous. That is false. That is used for people who have no understanding of their Bible. The first healing in the Bible comes in Genesis chapter 20, Abimelech and his wife. That was the time of Abraham, 2200 BC, give or take. A couple thousand years after creation, there is not one mention of God healing anyone before that, not one time. From 2200 BC to the time of Isaiah, 750 BC, that's about 1500 years, give or take. In that time frame, there are 20 instances where God intervenes with miraculous healing. Only 20. In all of that time. That's why when Jesus came on the scene, when He healed people who were blind and paralyzed and lame and couldn't see, the people said, Matthew 9:33, nothing like this has ever been done before in Israel. There was a unique period of healing during Jesus' ministry and the ministry of the apostles and the ministry of the 70. There was a unique time of healing to authenticate the message. Now, if anyone still struggles with this, I want you to think with me. This is what really kind of opened my eyes about this subject, in addition to everything else that's been said, but I've never thought about this before. By the time you come to the book of Acts, this is very interesting, after around 60 or so, the book of Acts and the epistles, what happens? Well, the apostle Paul gets sick. Nobody heals him. Trophimus gets sick. Nobody heals him. Timothy gets sick. Nobody heals him. Epaphroditus gets sick. Nobody heals him. You read the pastoral epistles, which are the words of God given to pastors about how the church should be established. What happens in the pastoral epistles, the manual for church theology and church ministry? This is very interesting. There's not one mention of healing, no promise of healing, no expectation that the pastor or the elders or the church would be involved in these miraculous healings, not one time. No, because it only lasted for those primitive years of Jesus, the apostles, and the 70. Let's close in verse 35 through 39. And again, if you want to look at this in much more detail, check out Hank Hanegraaff's book, Counterfeit Revival, if any of you struggle with this subject. And again, I take no pleasure I take no pleasure. It is not my disposition or nature to fight, to quarrel, to be in dispute, to name names of people, to point out heresy. This is what you do as a man of God. And if you don't do this, you are not a man of God. If you don't teach and defend the flock from savage wolves, you are not doing what God has called you to do. And that's why we mentioned some of this morning. Let's close in verse 35 here. And this is a kind of a different train of thought. We close here in verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Stop right there. Now let's just close here in 35 through 39. Just briefly, just give me another couple minutes. I know the time. I want you to think about this with me. Jesus has this amazing day of ministry. He's teaching in the synagogue. People recognize his authority. He's casting out a demon. He's going to war with a demon and has power over a demon in the synagogue. He heals how many thousands or however many people were there at Peter's house. And the very next morning, I just love this. Verse 35. You want to do a spiritual barometer this morning of your spiritual life. This is what you want to look at. When you have spiritual victory, when you have ministry, when you bear fruit, when you've had a great spiritual day of worship or service, you can judge your spirituality by what you do very soon after. Look at verse 35. In the early morning, this is the next day now. In the early morning, the next day, after all of these amazing, miraculous healings, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Man, that should arrest your thought. That should grab your attention. That grabbed my attention during the week. We did all of those messages on prayer, and this is such a good validation of all of those messages. The power, beloved, of Jesus' ministry, the fuel of His ministry was prayer. People come to me all the time and talk candidly, and they say, you know, I want to bear fruit, I want to have a ministry, I want to do this, I want to do that, I really do, and then the question always comes up, oh, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? The fuel of Jesus' power was His prayer, verse 35. Look at verse 36, we close. Simon and his companions searched for Him. Verse 37, they found Him and said to Him, "Everyone is looking for you." 38, He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also." What was He preaching? Go back to verse 14. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. You see, the miracles, the healing, the supernatural manifestations of God's power, that was not an end in itself. The point was to preach the gospel of God, the good news. Verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This was the point. This is why He came. Verse 38, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach the gospel. For that is what I came for. He went into their synagogues, verse 39, throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much for Your love and Your grace, and we thank You for Your mercy, and we thank You even for healing many of us when we've been sick. And we know, God, that You still heal people and You answer prayer. And dear God, we all have testimonies of people who have been healed, and You are the great physician, God. You are the one who heals. And as a result of Your sovereign will and Your timetable and Your plan, Your prerogative, Father, let us be like Job this morning, whether You give or whether You take away. I pray that we would bless Your name. I pray for Your flock, dear God, this morning. Pray Your protection on Your precious sheep. They would not be deceived by all these false messages today that are circulating. Just pray Your protection on this church for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.